The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the third chapter. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Be seated. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. There is a spirit of peace among us today. Can you feel it? That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, however, also brings fire. I'm going to get animated, and it's because of the topic. So if you feel moved as well, especially since today's gospel speaks of fire and the Holy Spirit, let's hear some amens. A little early, but we'll work on that. He is coming. He shall strike the earth, not with the hammer of lesser gods, but with the rod of his mouth. He is coming. He shall kill the wicked, not with a sword at his side, but with the power of his words. He is coming. He shall baptize, not with water for repentance, but with fire and the Holy Spirit. He is coming, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one of whom Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He is coming. He will disappoint every expectation we have, and we will crucify him accordingly. It's true. Jesus wasn't the Messiah those around him desired, and he's probably not the Messiah many of us want even today. The God he reveals and embodies isn't one we want either. This God is not a God of strength and might, at least not as we normally define these terms. We hear the words of John the Baptist, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me." And then we imagine who we will be, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Every knee, as even Paul, along with one of our hymns in the ELW say, will bow before him. And we say, he will reign after his brief sojourn on earth with God from heaven above. But how often do we stop? Do we really stop and think about what his story actually tells us about who he is and who God really is in him? Jesus says that those who have seen him have seen the Father. Well, we have seen Jesus. So who is this God he embodies and reveals? Whoever he is, this God is not the one who exists up there somewhere beyond the clouds. As the popular Lutheran author Kelly Fire puts it, God in Jesus Christ always comes down. God in Jesus Christ always comes down. There is absolutely nothing, she explains, we could ever do to be worthy enough to make our way to God. God through Christ always comes to us. God always comes to us because we can't make it up to God. You can't, as another Lutheran writer puts it, go up the down escalator. Hence why God comes to us. This descent of spirit into flesh differentiates a fully incarnational form of Christian faith from all other faiths of the world. I often hear people say, all religions are basically the same. They are not. This version of Christianity says something no other faith tradition does. God, and here is the absolute folly of the incarnation, tumbles into being as a helpless child, giving himself to us totally and completely. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will lie in a manger at the hands of an unwed teenage mother who tends to him. What a scandal. Amen. We had to work on that, but you're with me. What a scandal. Eventually, he will teach, he will preach, he will tend, he will mend. And by the end of his 1 to 3 year ministry, the Gospels vary here, a mob, not representative of the Jews, but of all humanity, including you and me, will crucify him. The Romans present will even mock him. King of the Jews, they will call him sarcastically, fitting him with a crown of thorns. Can you imagine? And watching him die as his followers, cowering at a distance, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, look on helplessly. Now, if God lying in a cradle and God hanging from a cross isn't enough to challenge every preconception of God you have, what is? And yet, the version of God I'm sketching belongs to a very small minority of Christians whose voices, like John's, cry out in the wilderness of a power-hungry culture, and with it a pervasive and perverted type of Christianity that emphasizes submission to a sovereign Lord above us who is in control and makes everything happen for a reason. Watch out for this God. Watch out for this God. Preachers across America this morning even those of our own denomination will praise him. They'll clamor on about his power, and they'll cling to isolated words and phrases like those we find in today's readings. Counsel and might in Isaiah 11:2. He shall strike the earth in Isaiah 11:4. He is more powerful than I from Matthew 3:11. Yet they will all ignore the story of God in Jesus Christ. Listen closely. From cradle to cross, from gurgle to last gasp, God in Jesus Christ relinquishes his power to walk with us in history. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor and theologian I quote often, says it best. God lets himself be pushed out of the world onto a cross, and that is precisely the way, the only way, in which he is with us and helps us. In an age where many people have rightly become suspicious of power, especially now when some fear its abuse on the other side of the election, isn't it refreshing to be reminded that talk of God as almighty does not necessarily imply that God is a tyrant, but that God exhibits God's power paradoxically by giving it up. God exhibits God's power paradoxically by giving it up and choosing in Jesus Christ instead to stand alongside people in our powerlessness. Wow. Is this nothing short than a revolution in the concept of God? Now, you say, that's fine. But what about all those references to God's power in the Bible? In our gospel reading for today, John the Baptist anticipates the coming of a Messiah more powerful than he. Paul, as you already indicated, Pastor Dan, says in Philippians 2, moreover, that ultimately every knee will bow to God in Jesus Christ. And James, that letter in the New Testament that Martin Luther dismissed as literary junk mail, James even says in chapter 4 that Christians should submit themselves to God. How do we get around all these verses, Pastor? The question, I would reply, is not whether God in Christ exhibited power, but again, what kind of power was it? How is God's power different from our understanding of power? Consider John the Baptist. He says, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals." Well, the Lutheran question, what does this mean? How is Christ more powerful than John? Answer, his power, God's power in him, as I have said, comes in the form of its relinquishment. So writes the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5, quote, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." The fact that God lets go, that God isn't beholden to power over us or grasped
as we often are, by the need to control others, even in small, manipulative ways, constitutes God's great power. God's power consists of the ability to let go out of love, amen, to walk alongside us instead of reigning over us. So writes the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann, it is not God's power that is almighty. What is almighty is his love. Amen. Of course, the Apostle Paul is going to argue that such power, which looks to the world like weakness, is only a moment in the life of God, in God's plan of salvation. Ultimately, he says a little later in Philippians, God will regain control and every knee will bow to him in Christ Jesus. But what if we take our cue at this point, not from Paul, but from Isaiah? After all, the need to assert control and dominate others is really the logic of tyrants and abusers who compensate for their weakness and insecurity by asserting themselves at the expense of others. So what does Isaiah the prophet tell us? He tells us that God, according to our first reading, will exercise his reign not as a king who rules over his subjects, but as a child, as a child who will lead creation into a new harmony where symbolically wolf and lamb, predator and prey, will live together peacefully. For us as Christians, this little child lies in a manger. He is the Christ, the incarnate presence of God, who will exemplify, listen closely, true power by giving it up to walk humbly with us instead of ruling over us. This Advent, you and I are being invited to hope in the coming of a new reality, the coming of God. Not as God above us, but as Matthew 1:23 puts it, as Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus Christ. God is coming into our lives, and indeed, God is always coming into our lives. So what can we do to prepare? We can, as Ephesians 5:1 tells us, imitate the God we now expect to arrive. We can, like God, let go of our need to control others and give as God gives, ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasures. As I was thinking of these words earlier this week, I passed by a homeless person on Queen Anne Avenue. Imitate God, I thought to myself as I turned to him, acknowledging him as a human being and giving him the change in my pocket. Prepare for the arrival of the Lord. Do as he does. He is coming. He shall strike the earth, not with the hammer of lesser gods, but with the rod of his mouth. He is coming. He shall kill the wicked, not with a sword at his side, but with the power of his words. He is coming. He shall baptize, not with water for repentance, but with fire and the Holy Spirit. He is coming, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one of whom Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He is coming. And he is not going to be what we expect. But now, thanks to hindsight and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a choice. Instead of crucifying him, let us crucify ourselves, our egos, our selfish desires, our need to control, and live as he lived, giving of ourselves to others, especially to those in need. That, my friends, is true power, the paradoxical power of God in Jesus Christ. He is coming. Amen.